I apologize that you're going to have to listen to me again this week. But we'll get through it, I promise. I'm much more comfortable behind the lyrics of a song or with the accompaniment of these wonderful musicians than I am out here, mainly because without them, I can't hide my mistakes. And I do count this an honor and a privilege and an enormous responsibility when you stand on this platform and proclaim, "Thus saith the Word of God." And I don't take that lightly. Because of that, I know I've asked you to stand and stand and stand. That's a worship leader. You don't get anywhere. That's the first class, actually. You don't get anywhere without doing this as a worship leader. And it's the first class you take. Make people stand longer than they're comfortable doing. That's part of it. So I'm going to ask you to stand one more time. And I'm kind of going to start where I'm going to end. Does that make sense? So you can kind of get a roadmap of where we're headed. And I want to do 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 6. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Lord, again, we ask that you bless this reading of Scripture. Lord, I ask that you direct my thoughts. Lord, that you give me clarity. Lord, that what I'm about to say, Lord, makes complete and total sense. Lord, for your glory and not for anyone else's. Lord, may you help us take what you've given me today, and Lord, and may we apply it to our lives, and Lord, and reflect who you are. In your holy name we pray, amen. So you can be seated. In our household, it's a bit of a competition. Everything is a competition. Between Aaron and Allison and myself, and one of the heated topics is education all the time. So there for a little while, I was even with Allison. I had my bachelor's degree, and so I was even, and then she surpassed me with a master's degree. And then Aaron comes up behind us and says, "I'll get my associates when I'm in high school. Beat that, people." And so they are... It's always this competition when it comes to education and things like that. So maybe you've been to college, maybe you've been to high school, maybe you just went to the University of Hard Knocks. But as Christians, there's a school that we all attend. God trains us, He disciplines us, and He sanctifies us in what I would call the Wilderness University. I've been thinking about the wilderness a lot lately. And I believe firmly that is exactly where Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church is right now. But keep in mind this. You have to get out of Egypt. You have to get through the wilderness before you can get to the promised land, right? It's a step. It's a process. Charles Spurgeon called the wilderness the Oxford and Cambridge for God's students. Speaking to the wilderness is a way of referring to Israel's sojourn from Egypt through the wilderness and to the promised land. There are some life experiences that teach us things that we cannot learn anywhere. For one, I can speak to this, getting ready to speak to it again. Parenting. There is no manual on a child. You can read what to expect when expecting 10,000 times, and I guarantee you for you, it won't be exactly how that book says. There is no manual for that. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to make headway, and that's just part of life. But you gain experience. So I hope that I'm a little bit more wise with our new one coming along than I was with Aaron. There's some things that you learn, job skills, and I'm going to throw some praise where we can. I believe it's important that we honor people, and I'm going to honor Miss Peggy for a minute. She's going to kill me. But when I say this, she has tribal knowledge that cannot be attained. If she were to write a manual for her job, it would be this thick. And then there would still be things that she would only know because she's been doing this for so long. There is acquired skill that comes with that. In ministry, learning how to meet people where they are, especially coming in to a new church. And I just did that. Back in 2022, you guys called me. And it is a balancing act to know how far to go, how far to hold back. Because you don't want to come in and ruffle a bunch of feathers. You kind of want to maintain. But on the same side, you also want to see the church advance. So there's this, and that's come from 22 years now in the ministry, knowing what works, what doesn't. And I will say this, I feel uniquely prepared for where we are right now. And I'll tell you why. Oftentimes you'll look back at a situation, and I've done a lot of reflecting this past week. You'll look back and you'll say, well, why did I have to go through that? And then the whole time, God is molding you and making you into what you're going to become. I have served in recent times as an interim pastor twice. And I feel like that, in the time I was through into it, and I was like, why? Again, God, why are you putting me in this place? And now I know. Now I know. Because I know what it means to be in the wilderness in a church. God has molded me and made me for the time such as this. And I promise you, He's molding you and He's making you for something that you're going through or getting ready to go through. Because I believe I went to We the Kingdom concert last night, and I'm on cloud nine from that because it was so fun. But one of their songs that they have out right now is called The Plans. Write that down, Phyllis, because it's coming. It's called The Plans, and what it says is, I know that He holds the plans for me. He's ordered my steps time and time again. So there's so much past experience that is molding you and making you and has tested you through time. Now we're going to make a big jump. I told you we were going to start where we was going to end. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 17. I think they moved it out of my Bible. They've moved it. It's not where it's not beside Genesis no more. Just kidding. It's not been moved. I just can't find it. There we are. 17, Exodus chapter 17, verse 1. It says, "Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped into Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' So Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?'" So as the Israelites moved on, following the leading of the Lord by the pillar of fire, they camped in Rephidim where there was no water. And instead of seeking and trusting God, they began to quarrel and to grumble with Moses. The place even gets named Massah and Meribah, which means testing and quarreling. Instead of trusting God, they tested God. So my first point tonight is, do we believe we deserve God's provision? I have a little bit of commentary here that I looked up, and I usually don't do a whole lot of quoting, but I do want to read this. Kendall Easley wrote in the commentary, "To test," it's the Hebrew word nasa. In the Old Testament, God tested people to find out their hearts. Thus, in Exodus 16:4, God told Moses that his initial provision of manna with the divine instruction for each one to gather a specific daily amount was a test. God says, "This way I will test them to see whether or not they will follow my instructions." Simple thing. God said, pick up this amount of manna per day. And simple instruction. God said, I want to see if they'll follow what I say. God tested Abraham by asking to sacrifice his son Isaac, to turn things around the other way so that persons are demanding for God to prove His character. That's what testing God means, to turn it around. Imagine what a place of arrogance that has to be to demand God to prove His character. It was wrong for Israel to test God at Rephidim, just as is always wrong. To test God in such a way implies questioning who God is and His holy character. We must learn from Israel's examples here. Don't imitate them. Don't imitate them. We must avoid believing that somehow we deserve God's provision. God's provision is a wonderful gift of grace. Adrian Rogers used to say all the time, grace could be defined like this: God's riches at Christ's expense. We must learn to trust God and not let it lead to entitlement. The sinful entitlement attitude is expressed in two ways. First, the Israelites demanded water. The word says, "Give us water to drink." And the text even highlights their attitude here. They weren't coming in humility, asking for water, but instead they were acting like spoiled children. As believers, we must avoid making demands to God, whether that be for our vocation, or our homes, our church. Insisting that God work on our terms. God, you can work, but you kind of got to do it this way. There are times which we must wait and pause. You're going to hear that a lot lately. Wait and pause patiently. So I'm going to do some equations here for you. Grumbling is equal to entitlement. Amen? Ooh, amen? Grumbling is equal to entitlement. And here's why. When we grumble about, well, let's go this way. I'll do that. I'll change how I was going to approach this. So what is entitlement? Here's what entitlement sounds like. My rights. My feelings. My wants. My opinion. Versus His grace. His provision. His will. His voice. See the difference? Israel also expressed their entitlement by complaining about the provision. Moses said, "Why are you complaining?" This is a sad pattern for Israel. They grumbled under Pharaoh. They grumbled at the Red Sea. They grumbled at Moriah. They grumbled about their leaders. And God had recently turned bitter water into sweet water and sent bread from heaven, yet they still complained. What would you have done? Let me ask you for some self-evaluation here. I dealt with this earlier today when I was going over what I was going to share with you. I dealt with this, so I'll throw it on you too. And I can tell you what I come up with was not pretty. So I'm working on that. What would you have done if God had brought you out of Egypt and you started hearing the murmuring and the complaining? If you heard this, in Egypt, we sat by meat pots. Would you be righteously angry? Or would you complain that the manna God had given you was stale? I can tell you where I was at earlier today. I'm still there. I'm working on it. So, I can equate it to this. If I have two passions in this life. One is music. I live, eat, breathe, love it. Christian music, old-timey, old-fashioned, none of this new stuff, country music. I love the old stuff. I just love music. All kinds. Very eclectic in my listening. And then I love to cook. Absolutely love to cook. So I remember slaving over, I try this new recipe that then I taste it and I know it's just out of this world. It's wonderful. Then I would set it in front of Aaron and he would take a bite and he'd be like, "I have chicken nuggets at McDonald's." Essentially, it's the same thing. Same thing. God reacted with mercy, though. With the most of the times, I would take him to McDonald's just to satisfy him. But God also acted with mercy. He still provided for them in spite of their ingratitude. What incredible patience. What incredible grace. God, who is a good, good Father. But one thing I want to bring your attention to tonight, and probably the crutch of my message is complaining is a serious, serious sin. It's more serious than you might think. Paul told the church in Philippi these important words. You'll find this in Philippians chapter 2. Do everything. That's a tall order. Do everything without grumbling, without arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation among whom you shine like stars in the world. Notice that Paul says that we shine in the dark. And the way that we shine in the dark is by doing what? Not complaining. That's the way that we shine in the dark. So literally, grumbling, arguing is it's the air that we breathe these days. Don't watch the news. You'll find that out real quick. Grumbling and arguing is just, it's like it's ingrained in American culture now. But I promise you that you're going to stand apart if you pepper your day with words of gratitude rather than words of complaint. Roy Graves, who I served with at Sunnyside Baptist Church, he would say this often when we come in a staff meeting or whatever, and I'd sit down and I'd say, how you doing, Pastor? And he would say this, better than I deserve. Sometimes other staff members, they would react kind of, oh, you just say that, buddy. But he actually meant it. And here he's exactly right. Think about this. What do we deserve? What do we deserve? Theologically, we deserve hell. If you're not there today, then you're better than you deserve. If hell is your reference point for answering this question, you shouldn't be grumbling. You should instead overflow with praise and joy in the hard times. For the Christian, this life is as bad as it's ever going to be. This is our wilderness, but the promised land is coming. Amen? And even in this difficult wilderness journey, we have a God who cares and He loves for His children. So avoid culture. It's language of complaining. Just like we talked about last week, we're to be in the culture. We're to meet the culture where they are, but we're not to be of it. We're to be different than the culture. We can't be chameleons in a ghillie suit hanging out in the world. Honey, that's a big thing that's got like grass, and if you're trying to hunt, talk to Benny. He knows what a ghillie suit is. Just joke. I knew I was going to get that question later tonight, so I was just kind of avoiding it. So avoid the culture's language of complaining, and instead let there be thanksgiving flowing from your lips to God, who to the God who parts the seas and He raises the dead. We are doing better than we deserve. Amen. Difficult circumstances does not cause wrong attitudes and actions. They expose what's already there. They expose what's already there. these responses to the circumstance we have, it's buried deep inside. Let's move on to Exodus chapter 17, verse 3 and 4. Do we believe God is good? Let's look at verse 3. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." Next week, we see Israel questioning God's goodness. Why did you ever bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock to thirst to death, they asked. They were beginning to question their entire deliverance from Egypt. Was the purpose of their liberation for death in the wilderness? Of course not. There was no need to question God's provision. Following the people's cry, Moses cried out to the Lord, "What should I do with these people? In a little while they will kill me." Moses sensed that the complaint was serious and deadly. So when might we question God's goodness? Are we tempted to question His goodness when we're facing a difficult time? In trials, we might think that God is trying to harm us. In trials, we may be tempted to think that God won't provide. But for the Christian, we must rest in the fact that God is shaping us into the image of Christ. Amen? And this process, this molding time, this is where we are as a church right now. This molding time, we feel the pressure of the potter working on the clay. It often involves trying times, a new way of thinking. God didn't redeem Israel to forsake them, and He didn't redeem you to forsake you. As believers, we should remember that God has brought us through a greater exodus. And if God would provide the solution for our greatest problem through Christ's death and His resurrection, that's the problem of our sin, then we have no reason to question His goodness or doubt His faithfulness when we face our day-to-day problems. God is good, believe it. Amen? Psalm 73 is a wonderful passage when you start feeling like this. It's one that I often go to when I'm tempted to doubt the goodness of God. The psalmist began by saying, "God is indeed good to Israel." But then he began to question the premise because of the wicked people around him were beginning to prosper before his eyes. He spent several verses lamenting how the wicked were comfortable. They were well fed. They were pain-free, and so on. And then after some clear thinking, the psalmist wrote this, "When I tried to understand all of this, it seemed hopeless until I entered in to God's sanctuary. Then I understood their destiny." So when the psalmist looked at things with an eternal perspective, he saw that the wicked would only prosper for a short time. The terrible end is coming. As he saw things properly, lament gave way to praise to God for His faithfulness, His presence, and His goodness. And in verse 23 it says, "Yet I am always with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me through your counsel, and afterward you take me up to glory. What do I have in heaven but you? And I desire nothing on earth but you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God in the strength of my heart, my portion forever." So meditate on these words, church. God's presence is your highest good. He is with you. And He's going to lead you all the way to glory, step by step. Trials will come, but you need not doubt who God is. God is good. Say that with me. God is good. You just look at the cross. And remember that your greatest problem has already been solved. God is good. Real quick, my third point. Do we believe that God is with us? Let's go to verse 5 through 7. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Imagine that. The audacity to say, "Is the Lord with us or not?" The presence of the Lord is a major theme in the book of Exodus. God He heard the Israel's cry in Egypt. God was with them at the Red Sea. God journeyed through them through the wilderness. God's presence appeared majestically at Mount Sinai. God's presence was manifested in the tabernacle, literally, a glory cloud. Later in the Exodus narrative, after Israel committed idolatry by bowing down to that golden calf, Moses cried out to the Lord, asking Him not to leave the people. Moses proclaimed that they could not go one step without God's presence. What distinguished Israel from all the nations around them wasn't their land, because they didn't have any yet. It wasn't their wealth, because they'd been slaves. It wasn't their culture, because it wasn't fully developed. What distinguished Israel was that God, the I Am, was with them. Once again, God's presence was manifested to the people in a remarkable way. Just look how God showed up here and provided for their need. By the end of this story, we see how Israel doubted God's presence. Is the Lord among us or not? They doubted if God was with them at all. But after Moses prayed, God provided water from a dry, old, dusty rock. We too may be tempted to think that God has abandoned us when we go through this wilderness time. I promise you, Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church, God has not forsaken us. There are good things going to happen. We may be tempted to think that God has abandoned us, yet God remains faithful to His people. God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9 says, "God is faithful. You were called by Him into the fellowship with His Son, Jesus our Lord." Now, we started with this. Let's jump down to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This place is still in my Bible in the right place. That's a good thing. Let's read it again. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud, in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, that the rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." There are a number of connections here to Christ as you study the history. Regarding baptism, Paul interpreted Israel's escape through waters through their identity with Moses as being baptized into Christ. He also stated that God nourished the people just as he nourishes us spiritually. So regarding this water from the rock experience, Paul said this story points to Christ, who is the rock that was stricken for our salvation. So when Paul said the rock was Christ, here's what I take that to mean in my limited view of how I can get my mind wrapped around this, is that the rock was a type of Christ. Moses struck the rock instead of striking the people. And water flowed to save the people. Jesus, the rock, was stricken for our salvation. Instead of striking us, God struck the Son. And like the rock, when he was stricken, water flowed from his side. He died the death that we deserve to die. Now we drink from the water of life for eternal life. By believing in Jesus, we drink from the ultimate saving water. Christ was wounded, he was stricken, he was pierced, he was crushed for our iniquity. He didn't open his mouth as a lamb was led to the slaughter. He submitted to God's will. He didn't grumble. He took the judgment of the grumblers, so that we know God's salvation. Praise the rock. Praise Christ. The stories in Exodus instruct and encourage us, but also they serve as a warning. Paul used these stories as a warning to the Corinthian church. Despite seeing the signs and hearing God's word, this generation of Israel that experienced God's miraculous deliverance from Egypt and his provision didn't get to see the promised land. Despite these wonderful provisions, here's the sad thing: only a few had a real faith in God. Imagine that, getting fed by manna, getting water from a rock, and yet there were still few that had faith. So, extrapolating a little bit from Paul here, as I finish up and close, I've got three quick points that I want to touch on. Here's how we apply what we've dealt with tonight. Trust in God's providence for your daily needs. Let's trust in God's providence for what He has in store for Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church. Israel's wilderness experience shows us that God is with His people. In His goodness, He provides for His people. Will you trust Him? Or will you grumble against Him? In these bread and water stories, we see God gave Israel enough for each day. His provision was sufficient. God gave manna every day for 40 years. Later, Jesus told His disciples to pray for daily bread. The book of Exodus shows us that we can trust God to give us just that. His provision is sufficient. Paul told the Philippian church not to worry about anything, but to pray about everything. And as a result, there's a peace of God that will come over you. And it will flood the praying heart. Cast your cares upon the Father today. Because He loves you. He cares for you. Second thing we can do to put this in play. Trust in God for your deepest needs. The bread and water stories also point us to a greater spiritual need that we have. Trust in Jesus and you won't be spiritually thirsty. There's a whole other message there. Trust in Jesus and you won't be spiritually thirsty or hungry any longer. He is our bread. He is our water. If we can trust Him for our eternal security, we can trust Him for everything else, folks. Time and time and time and time again, He is faithful. Third, offer living water to the thirsty. The rock was stricken for our salvation, but we can't contain that. We must tell everybody about the living water that is Jesus. In John 4, Jesus encountered a Samaritan woman at the well, and as a great evangelist, Jesus entered into a discussion with her. The conversation went from physical water, real quick, to spiritual water. Jesus told this immoral woman these words, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again, but whoever drinks from the water that I will give will never be thirsty again." Ever. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well springing up within him for eternal life. Jesus not only showed this lady the way to spiritual life, the way to have joy, which, by the way, I'm tired of Satan stealing that from me. Amen? But he also provided a model to his disciples. When the disciples returned to lunch, Jesus took time to discuss the harvest. The countless multitude from every tribe, tongue, and nation waiting to hear about and believe in the life-giving rock, which is Jesus Christ. So if Jesus is the rock who gives us living water, He is the only one in which we can find salvation. Amen? We are called to imitate the Savior's example by reaching across boundaries. We talked about that last week. We need to offer the living water to thirsty people, regardless of their social, their moral, or their religious background, because there's only one that can satisfy. Only one that can satisfy. If I could have musicians come. Tonight, I know we're going through a wilderness time. But and I would be lying if I stood up here and said, I know all the answers or what we're going to face. But I know this. Even going through the wilderness, they were following the direction of God. Because God put the pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And so even through the wilderness, God was guiding them. That's what I implore you tonight to do. Focus on Him. Focus on what He would have us, the direction He would have us go. And folks, love one another. We're in this together. Let's be generous. Let's not complain. Find ways to praise. Even in this tough time, we'll get through it. We'll get through it. I believe that. Just as Paul's shared, I think every single service, there's nothing that can stop what God is going to do right here at Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church. If y'all will please stand. The altar is open. If anybody needs any special prayer, myself and Paul and the deacons will make sure that we come down. If there's anybody needing special prayer, we'll offer a time of response and a prayer. The altar is open.
a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains.
Could I ask the deacons to come down for just a few moments, Brother Paul? If so, y'all be careful as y'all go home. Bye-bye. Okay.